Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank everyone for singing and playing so nicely, and for us accompanying by singing Hallelujah with in that Malayalam song. You didn't know you could sing a little bit of Malayalam, but I thought we did pretty good on the Hallelujah part. So let's take our Bibles, if you have it with you, and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to look at this verse a little bit this morning, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You know, about 16 years ago, a school teacher named Pam, she taught at a Christian school there called Sunrise Christian Academy. The Lord led her to go to what is called today Myanmar. It's the old name is Burma. To go to the city of Rangoon, the largest city in Myanmar, and she had the desire to start a Christian school. It's a predominantly Buddhist country, very few Christians. It's a very had a number of dictators, and government is very unstable. But the Lord led her to go there, and when she went to Rangoon, she happened to meet her husband. So that's one way to meet a husband if you're looking for a husband. She went there, and he had the same desire to begin a Christian school. And they decided to have a Christian school that was taught in English. And so in that capital city, a lot of politicians and businessmen who wanted their children to learn English would go to the school. School began 16 years ago with 5 students. Today it has 400 students, and every Christmas they sing, all 400, they sing Handel's Messiah, and they sing the first part of Handel's Messiah. They sing the words you have up here on the board: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And they have become well known for singing this. Hundreds and hundreds of people come at Christmas time to hear this Christian school of 400 sing Handel's Messiah. The last 4 years it's been broadcast on state television, and they've been invited to the Capitol to sing words like these from Handel's Messiah. And what a tremendous thing to see 400 predominantly Buddhist background young people singing these wonderful words about the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. And in this verse that we have before us, we have 5 different titles of the Lord. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God. So we have, but in the scriptures, we have over 256 different titles of the Lord: King of Kings, Desire of Nations, Branch, Lord of Lords, Lamb of God, Word, over and over again, just of the Lord Jesus himself. There are 256 different titles. But this morning we want to look at one of the titles, and that title is Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And when you go to this passage, you see a number of different things in verse 6. We have a child who is to be born. And we have a son that is given. And then we have his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, and so forth. And I want to suggest this morning that the most important of these names, in fact, maybe the name that is said here, and his name shall be called, maybe it refers predominantly to the first name. Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. The word, the Hebrew word for wonderful is 4 letters. It's P-E-L-E. Now, if you're a Brazilian soccer fan, which we have a few here, you'll recognize in the 1980s there was an exceptional, world-renowned soccer player. His first name is actually, quiz him on the trivia, Edison, because his mother and father were taken up with Thomas Edison, the American inventor. His first name was Edison. I don't know if Philip knew that little point of fact. But his name was Pele. Pele may be the greatest soccer player that may have ever lived. But Pele, we're not sure how he got that name. That wasn't his given name. He got the name early in his life. And the word Pele is, the Hebrew word Pele means miracle. It means wonder. It means something, an awesome work. A man who does miracles. And this is the name of the Lord. His name shall be called Pele. And referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I begin to think about this, and I pulled out a Hebrew interlinear Bible. It comes in four volumes because it's so the Old Testament is so long. And as I began to look at this interlinear, I began to look at something which is not in your English text. To us, the Son is given, to us, a child is born. Then it says, he shall be called, the name of him will be called Wonderful. That comes second. Now, if you go to your English Bible, it doesn't occur that way, does it? You go to your English Bible, and it says, his name shall be called, unto us, a child is born, a son is given. The English Bible says, a government shall be upon his shoulders. But his name shall be called Wonderful is the one that comes before that. And the word Counselor, which it says sometimes we have that in the English translation, Wonderful Counselor, Counselor comes last in the sentence, comes last. Wonderful comes first, and Wonderful comes before any of the names are given, the other names that are given. So I want to suggest that that is a very important part of the name of the Lord Jesus, maybe more important than the other names. The miracle-working, wonder-working aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at that this morning. The miraculous, wonder-working aspect of the Lord Jesus, because I think that's what the name is that he is emphasizing here in this verse 6. I'm not saying the translation is wrong that we have in our English Bible by any means. And I think usually it's translated the way we have it in our English Bible. But when you go to the Hebrew text, there must be some emphasis on the name Wonderful, because it is set apart in a certain way in the reading of that text. So I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me over to Judges, book of Judges, and chapter 13. Book of Judges and chapter 13. This is the account of the birth of Samson. And Samson has some very high points in his life, and he has a number of low points in his life. But when we get to heaven, I think I'd like to meet the mother of Samson, which we don't know her name. We know the husband's father's name is Manoah. And the mother is always called the wife of Manoah. The wife of Manoah. The angel of the Lord in chapter 13, the angel of the Lord, she was barren and she had not given birth to a child. And the angel of the Lord comes to her, verse 3, appeared to the woman, Manoah's wife, and says that thou art barren, but you will bear a child. And that child, you'll bear a son. And that son will be a deliverer, and he will deliver the people of Israel from their captivity. And she was very excited about this fact. And she goes and she tells her husband, Manoah, about this message from the angel. He wasn't sure about it. And so he wanted to speak to the angel. So he, in verse 8, Manoah prays to the Lord. It says, send the man of God again. Send the angel again to teach us how we should raise the child so he would be all that God wants that child to be as he raises it. And so in verse 8, he says that. He says, oh, my Lord, let the man of God whom you did send come again and teach us what we shall do unto the child that is to be born. He's to be a deliverer. They know that. He'll be a judge. They know that. But they want to raise that child. They want to have all the information possible If they were around today, they would be going to parenting seminars on every weekend before that child is born. They want to know just what they should do so that child's raised to be what God wants that child to be. And so the angel of the Lord comes. And when the angel of the Lord comes, Manoah says to that angel, now in verse 12, now let thy words come to pass. It's almost like he's got a tape recorder. He's got his digital recorder in his iPhone ready to take up all the words. Now let thy words come to pass. Click. He's going to take every one of those words. And he says, and how we shall order the child and what we shall do unto him. How we should raise that child. That was a very short digital message because the angel said, all that I told her, your wife, she shall do. And then he repeats what it was. She shall not eat of anything that comes of the vine, drink any strong drink, or any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Just one little aside. You know, you just see from this verse, one thing you see is the importance, the great importance of the godly example of a mother in raising a child. That's what he's saying here. Your example is all you need or much of what you need that child will be that child should be. That's what he says. You should observe all the things that I command you. Your example, it will be a powerful influence. He doesn't say Manoah's example, but he says your example will be a powerful influence that child will be all that God wants that child to be. But then Manoah wants to do something for the angel. He says, I will take a calf and we will prepare it and we'll have a meal together. And the angel Lord says, no, I don't want that. But if you want to offer it as a burnt offering unto God, all unto God, then you may do that. And so they do this. And then Manoah asks the angel of the Lord, the man of God, what his name is. What is your name? And what do you think he answers? What do you think he answers when he says, what is your name? The angel of the Lord says, why do you ask after my name? And he says, my name is Wonderful. Exact same Hebrew word as before. Wonderful. Pele. My name is Wonderful. Some translations, the King James has incomprehensible. So wonderful, so awesome, so high, so holy, so great. We can't understand it. We can't enter into the greatness, the miraculous greatness of what this name means concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a theophany. This is an appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the life of Manoah. And he says, my name is Wonderful. Now turn back with me a few pages to Exodus chapter 15. Now when Brother George was finishing up that song, I thought he was going to burst into a sermon and steal my passage here. Because we're going to look at Exodus 15 for a moment. Exodus 15, this is the first song in the Bible. And what's very interesting about this song is when it is sung. When is it sung? It's sung right after the whole nation of Israel is delivered from destruction, is delivered from the enemy. He's delivered from the one who held them in bondage. And they began to sing. And that's why we sing. Spiritually, we are singing after we are redeemed, after we are delivered from bondage, after we are saved from our sins, then we sing. Look at the last words of chapter 14, right before it in verse 31. Israel saw the great work which was done upon the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, they believed the Lord and his servant Moses, and they sang. And one of the things they sing, a number of things they sing here, is about God's strength. Notice with me in verse 6. They begin to sing, And it says in verse 5, the depths have covered the Egyptians. They sank to the bottom like a stone. And then they begin to speak about the Lord. Speak about the Lord. Thy right hand, O Lord, verse 6, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Verse 7, and in thy greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sent forth thy wrath, you've consumed them. I like what it says in verse 8. You know, the weakest part of the human body, I think, if you want to do anything, would be to use the breath of your nostrils. The breath of your nostrils, what could the breath of your nostrils do? You know, you try to use your nose and breathe out as hard as you can, and you could hardly do anything with it, can you? Your fingers, your hands, your legs, your arms, those are all powerful. The Lord doesn't use the most powerful parts of his body. How does he destroy the Egyptians? He uses the weakest part of the human body, the breath, the blast of his nostrils. Look at verse 7. Verse 8, and with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. We see a great picture of the might and the power and the greatness and the sovereignty and the omnipotence of Almighty God, of the one who is called Wonderful. But look down with me in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises? I like what it says, doing wonders. Doing wonders. I received an email yesterday from an elder in which a very good friend of mine is. And he sent the email that this friend, he was just diagnosed with cancer of the colon and cancer of the kidney. But then he said this in the email. He said, do not despair. He said, if we leave God out of the equation, there's reason to be concerned. When we leave God out of the equation, I love that. When we leave God out of the equation, he's in the Lord's hands. And God can heal him and raise him up if he desires and take him with him if he desires. But he said, don't take God out of the equation. I like that. I'm going to make that as my little theme phrase for the following year. Don't leave God out of the equation. And that's what happens here. God is not left out of the equation. He's the reason they were delivered. He's the reason they were saved. He's the reason they are singing because of what he did. He is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. The word wonders there is the word Pele, just like the name of God in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the New Testament, and I want to close with this. Over to Mark's Gospel in chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. God has done great things. And he's able to do great things. We see him, his name is wonderful. His name is the one who does wonders. The name in Isaiah 9:6, the one that stands apart, his name shall be called the one who does wonders. We come to this chapter, chapter 2. We don't notice it. We can't see it so clearly in Mark's gospel, but two things happen right before chapter 2. In verses 1 through 12. If you go to Matthew, I don't want you to turn there. In Matthew, you see these two things. Two things that happen before this takes place. The first thing is the disciples are in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord says, well, go over to the other side. And a great storm arises. And the boat is filled with water, and it's threatened to go under. And they say to the Lord, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we perish? the Lord awakes and he speaks to the thunder and he speaks to the sea, and the sea immediately becomes still. And they say, what matter is this? What matter of man is this that he has power over the sea and the waves? They continue over to the other side, and as soon as they get out of the boat, as they get over to the other side in an area called the Gadarenes, they meet a man who is possessed of so many demons that their name was Legion. Many, many, many demons. And he would cut himself, and they would try to chain him, and they couldn't control the chain. He would break the chain, and he would cut himself, and he lived in the tombs, and he was a fearful individual. And the Lord comes, and he cast out the demons. And the people of the town come and find him sitting, the Word of God says, sitting in his right mind. And then we have this passage, the passage we want to look briefly at this morning as we close. The Lord comes into his own town, that's Capernaum. He may have owned a home there. We know that Peter owned a home there, and his mother-in-law owned a home there. And just before chapter 2, he goes into the house of his mother-in-law, the Lord Jesus does, and he raises her from her sickness, and she serves him. But here, the Lord is preaching. He's done many miracles. The Lord is preaching. Many, many people come. He's inside a house, and the house inside is filled with people. Bible scholars think that an average-sized house in the days of the New Testament would be about 50 people could be inside, and maybe another 200 outside. And there's four friends that want to bring their friend who is a paralytic to the Lord Jesus. And they can't. They try to come into the house, verse 2. They come, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to go in. There was not as much room to go through the door. And the Lord Jesus inside the house is preaching to them. These friends somehow take their friend on his bed, and they lift him up to the roof of the house, and they tear up a little bit of the ceiling. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus is teaching? A little bit of dirt falling from the ceiling, a little bit of debris from the roof is falling, and he didn't stop preaching. He kept on preaching and kept on preaching. And then all of a sudden there's a big hole in the roof, and there's a man that comes being let down while he's preaching right before him. The friends didn't say what they wanted the Lord to do. The friends come down as well. They're standing there. This man on his bed is on the ground right in front of the Lord Jesus. And the friends didn't tell the Lord what he wanted them to do, but it was obvious they wanted him to heal him. But notice what happens. Notice what happens in this passage. Verse 5. Verse 4 says, they could not come near because of the crowd. They uncovered the roof, and they let this man down. And in verse 5, it says, when they saw their faith, and I want to suggest this to you, they didn't come only because of their faith. I want to suggest that they came, these four friends came, because of the faith of the man who was a paralytic. This man who was a paralytic, can you imagine when they're lifting him up to the rooftop? If he didn't have faith, he would say, okay, boys, this is enough. We can't get in the front door. We're not going to go through the roof if he didn't have any faith. And then they're letting him down through the roof. They're saying, okay, I'm not sure this is going to work. The man who was the paralytic, he may have had more faith than any of the others. And it says here, when Jesus saw the faith of the four men, and the faith of them, and the man that was the paralytic, what does he do first? He doesn't heal him first. Isn't it amazing? The man who does miracles, the one whose name is wonderful, who does wonders, what is the first thing he does? He says to this man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. This is early in his ministry. First person who we can say is saved by the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, why does he say that? Have you ever thought about that? Why did he forgive him of his sins first and heal him later? Why did he do that? we had a home Bible study, and we had a neighbor who's unsaved. He came in, and we asked that question. Why did he forgive him of his sins first and heal him later? And he said this, because the guilt of his sins, the weight of his sins were so great. Because the burden of his sin was so great. That was the great need in his life. He said he could have died later, but he couldn't have his sins forgiven later. His sins had to be forgiven then. The weight of his sin was great. About you this morning. So someone here where the weight of your sin is great, and you need to have your sins forgiven. When we come to the Lord Jesus, he can do that. He can do that. I want to close with this. Our time is finished. There's a number of lessons we learn from this passage. One of the first things we learn from this passage about the gospel is this, is that we are powerless to save ourselves. This man could not save himself. This man couldn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was powerless. We are powerless to save ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus to save us. We're powerless. We can't do any good works that could ever save us. Not enough church going could save us. Not enough giving can save us. We're powerless to do anything for our salvation except to place faith in the Lord Jesus. Then we find in this passage too, we find that we are powerless. This man is powerless, but the Lord Jesus was willing. Isn't that a great thing? The man was powerless, but the Lord Jesus was willing. He wasn't reluctant. He was not slow to forgive this man. He was very quick to forgive him. First thing he does when he sees him and he sees his faith, he's ready to forgive him. The Lord Jesus is willing to forgive. And then we find out something else. The forgiveness is immediate. Ever notice that? As soon as the Lord sees faith in this paralytic man's life, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He doesn't say, "Your sins are forgiven if you do these five things when you get home and keep on doing them for the next 6 months and then keep on doing them for years afterwards." He says, now your sins are forgiven. This morning, if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, your sins are forgiven. Your salvation is immediate. Immediate. This man's salvation was immediate. There were some in the room that didn't like that very much. They said, "Who is this man who can forgive sins?" The Lord Jesus says, "What is greater? To forgive sins, what is a more wonderful work to do? To forgive someone's sins, what's a more miraculous thing to do? To forgive someone's sins or to tell someone to rise up and walk?" Forgive someone's sin is a great thing. It's the miracle of miracles. It's the wonder of wonders that only the Lord Jesus Christ can do. There have been prophets and been other people in Scripture that could heal, but no one could forgive sins except the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation was immediate and salvation was complete. Every one of his sins, all his sins were forgiven. He walked out of that room. He picked up his bed. He walked out of that room. And notice what it says at the end in verse 12, the end of this passage. "Immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God and said, 'We have never seen something like this before.'" That's what the Lord can do. That's the wonders and the miracles and the great acts that God can do in our lives. I hope your sins are forgiven. You know, I was saying a week ago to someone, I think Faith had a recital here with some of her piano students. And I said, my grandmother, on my father's side, was born on Christmas. You know, it's not a great thing to be born on Christmas. You think, well, that would be a really nice thing to be born on the same day the Lord Jesus was born. Or we think maybe the Lord Jesus around that time. But as a kid, you know, it's not really a great thing. Because you think, well, I'll get twice as many presents. I get presents for Christmas, and I get presents for my birthday. It doesn't work that way. You just get presents. The same amount of presents you would get for Christmas, that's all you get. You don't get any more. You don't get any less. You get the same. So it wasn't so great. But she was born my grandmother, mother, my father, so I was born on Christmas. But you know, better than that is to be born again, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and know your sins forgiven, know your salvation is complete, know your salvation is immediate. Know when the Lord says, if you believe on me, your sins are forgiven. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. As many as received him, immediately they had the power to be forgiven and become a child of God. No greater time of the year. Today, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that you can know the Lord Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. Let's close in a word of prayer.